We are going to turn this morning to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll begin reading at the first verse of the chapter 19. 1 Kings 19:1. Let us give our attention to God's holy word. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He went very far to the south. And notice verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers, meaning those who had preceded him in death. Let's go down to verse 14. This is Elijah speaking again, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, the Lord speaks here for several verses. Let's drop down to verse 18. What does the Lord say here in verse 18? Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will take His word and bless it to our hearts today, that we would receive some real good today from the truth of God. We believe that His Word is a divine means of grace that He has ordained to use for the blessing of His people, for the meeting of our needs, spiritually in particular. Frequently, in the history of God's people, there have been those like Elijah who were greatly discouraged and cast down simply by seeing themselves so greatly outnumbered by the hordes of the ungodly around them. This was the case for Elisha. Not Elijah here that I'm talking about, but his servant later, Elisha. Elisha had a servant, and this young man in 2 Kings chapter 6, with Elisha in the walled city of Dothan, when it was surrounded by the Syrian troops with their fierce-looking chariots pulled by horses that had these blades on them that would actually cut down men as they were driving through them. He saw that and he was so afraid. How in the world could they ever be delivered? So Elisha prayed for that young man that the Lord would open his eyes. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he saw a great band of heavenly protectors. And he realized that he was safe. And the Lord did not let that Syrian army do any damage at all. He actually struck them all blind. Well, even God's servant Elijah was afraid when Jezebel said that by the next day he would be dead. She threatened his life, and he thought that he was the only one left. I'm the only one. Nobody else is faithful to God anymore. He wanted God to just take him on and then pour his wrath out on this ungodly nation. But then God revealed to him that there were 7,000 in Israel that were still faithful to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 11, took Isaiah as an example. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 11, we'll get our text for today. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. We've read this before, but we'll see the connection here with Elijah. Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Is it all over with them? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What, or know ye not, what the Scripture saith of Elias, that is Elijah? This is the Greek word for that Hebrew. There is no, you have in Greek, there's no J and there's no H. So it is spelled Elias instead of Elijah. All right. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of this sixth verse. Now, the Apostle Paul was using Elijah's experience because Paul had been falsely accused of so many crimes against his own nation, Israel. The Jewish leaders considered Paul an enemy of true religion, a false teacher, a traitor to his nation. As Paul was going about preaching the gospel, which was his great concern, he had to take some of his time to defend himself against those who were trying to detract from his ministry. So here in our text, he is doing that. And we're going to look at verse 2b, that is the last part of verse 2, and then down through verse 6. At the end of verse 2, know ye not, wot ye not, the old word, know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You know the story here. It is the history of Elijah. So that is our first point, the history of Elijah. And then secondly, the oracle of God. And then thirdly, the remnant of grace. Let us consider, first of all, the history of Elijah. Paul brings Elijah in as another proof in his case that showing that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. So he is using Elijah as another supporting point. Now, it is the history of Elijah. I call it that because literally in the text it says that right here in verse 2, what the Scripture saith in Elijah. Very interesting word here. It's got it there. Very good. I'm glad to have it in my center column as well. It is in Elijah that the Scripture is speaking here. It's the history of Elijah. It is not the story of Elijah. I agree with Ken Ham. For too long in the Christian church, on Sunday, we would have Bible stories for the children. And then they would go away to the public school Monday through Friday and get the facts. There was a disconnect there. If you're getting just a nice little stories on Sunday, but you actually get the facts 5 days a week, which are you going to go with your life? And we see what's happened in the young people in America. So many are already gone. Well, it is the history of Elijah, what God was doing in his life. Paul's enemies assumed that Paul believed that God was through with Israel because Paul was zealously preaching the Messiah to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles in particular. And multitudes of Gentiles were believing in Jesus of Nazareth. And there were congregations that were being established all around the region of the Mediterranean Sea. And he was going and evangelizing these people. And Paul had already said before his enemies the fact that he himself was a Hebrew, and he was very thankful to be of the tribe of Benjamin, of the chosen nation. And then he turns to Hebrew history to show that in the very dark days of Ahab and Jezebel, and remember what days they were in, the days of Ahab and Jezebel, very dark days in the history of God's ancient people. And yet at that time, there were still 7,000 others that were not involved in false worship. They were true to the living God. Now, although poor Elijah was afraid, he was cast down, he was thinking that God was through with him and that God was through with Israel, that was not the case at all. Elijah had completely misjudged the situation. How can a man walking with God, as Elijah did, be so far off? This is often the case with believers, especially after times of great spiritual blessing. If you remember, the fire had just come down from heaven on Mount Carmel and consumed not only the offering, the sacrifice, it consumed the very altar and everything. It was gone. God's power from heaven witnessing that He is God. And the people fell down and they said, "The Lord, He is the God." And the false prophets were slain. And it was such a time of rejoicing and reviving. Well, after such times of great spiritual blessing, the believer is very vulnerable. We are more vulnerable during times of great spiritual blessing than we are in times of the ordinary trials of life. Why is that? Because it is so easy for the believer to ride the crest of the wave of spiritual blessing and easily forget the basic duties of the Christian life. What are the basic duties of the Christian life? Passionately using the means of grace. The Word of God and prayer, the Apostle Paul tells us, these are the things that sanctify life. Failure to read and study and meditate upon God's Word, failure to really seek the Lord in prayer, these failures tend to dull our spiritual awareness. We don't know what's going on. We are reduced to weakness as Elijah was. And we are made to be hopeless and pessimistic. When you're not walking with God, you are down in the dumps and you are looking out at the hopeless situation. Don't give up passionate Bible reading and prayer. Elijah was at that time of his life in the same spirit that the beloved apostle John and his brother James were in, wanting to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans and consume them because they would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their city. And they said to Jesus, "You want us to call down fire from heaven and burn all these people up?" Jesus said, as he rebuked them, "You know not what manner of attitude you have." He said, "I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Now, it was very interesting. Elijah was so cast down. There's a little history of Elijah. He was ready to give up. But then came the oracle from God. And I'm going to tell you, this point is called the oracle of God. It's right there in verse 4. And also, well, we'll read verse 4 in particular. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Now the word there in verse 4, "but what saith the," that's all literally in the Greek text. Now we have three words. Answer of God. It is one word in the Greek text. Answer of God. And it's only used this time in the Bible. And it means an oracle. That is a special divine message, a pronouncement by God. Contrary to the indications of all things around Elijah, God said, as God speaks this oracle, he said, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men." What a rebuke. And yet what an encouragement, as Elijah thought it was all over and done with. Now, have you ever wondered why and where were these 7,000? Why were the 7,000 standing firm? Was it because they were of a higher physical makeup? Were they better, braver, or naturally stronger men? No. We know the reason why they were still standing. You see it right there in the text? What does he say in verse 4? "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men." I have reserved them to myself. It was because the Lord was doing this. He was the one renewing and restraining and teaching and supporting them in righteousness. The Lord gave those 7,000 grace and strength to refuse to give any type of worship to the false god, Baal. When all the multitudes around them were bowing, they were not bowing. Only those that the Lord keeps are kept. Only those that the Lord keeps are safe. It is due to His power more than any firmness that we could ever muster. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, it's very important, because faith does not originate with us either. Have you ever read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2? It literally says, "For not all have faith." If you look at your text, you'll see that "men" is not in there. It's been added by the translators to help clarify, which it doesn't always clarify. The scripture says there, "For not all have faith." Well, if all don't have faith, why do any have faith? It is of the Lord that we believe. We are kept by the power of God through faith. It is God's keeping us. It was God's keeping that 7,000. It's God's oracle. He spoke it. He said, "I have reserved to myself 7,000. So we come now to our final thought. That is the remnant of grace. Verses 5 and 6. And here's an encouragement. The apostle encourages the believers, even the Jews at that time in the Roman Empire. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You got that? That's good. Not only in Elijah's day did God still have His thousands, but in Paul's day, God still had His thousands. And in our day, God still has His thousands or even millions. Now, you remember, Paul in this portion is defending the fact that God is not through with Israel. Paul declares that God had a remnant then, according to the election of grace. You know, 3,000 of them had been saved on the day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2. Another 5,000 in chapter 4. Wow, there's a lot of people. And then, when you come to Acts chapter 21 and verse 20, when Paul comes into Jerusalem for the last time, what does James tell him? He said, Brother Paul, there are many thousands of the Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see what this verse 5 is saying? Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I like the Authorized Version, especially at this point, because its translation is so true. There is. You could actually translate that word simply, exists a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant according to the election of grace exists. That's one of the definitions of that verb. Now, it is the election of grace. It is only the Authorized Version that points this out. It is a genitive of source. What is the source of this election? It is grace. The grace of God is the source, and election is God's choice. The ESV has by grace. But I tell you this, the matter of election is not a byproduct of grace. It is directly what grace is about. That is what grace is all about. It is not because we're better than other people as far as being part of the remnant according to the election of grace. No, not better than other people. In fact, we're just like the rest, and sometimes we're even worse. But you know, it is all because of the gracious pleasure of God, the sovereign choice of God, that we are saved at all. Let us ever be praising the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. He's speaking at this point especially of the remnant of the Hebrew people. But oh, what vast multitudes of Gentiles were coming to know the Lord today. And at that day, praise God for that. Now, God's election is immutable. It will not change. Nothing in the universe is more sure than God's decree of election. God's decree of election is more sure than the sun coming up tomorrow or our even being able to see the sun. As long as God lives, His decree will stand. You can count on it. You can rest your eternity in His hands and on His decree. When we are exhorted to make our calling and election sure in 2 Peter 1:10, what does it mean? It means that we are to carefully and to diligently examine our lives to make sure to ourselves that we are genuine. Now, let's think about that. if we are unwilling even to examine our own lives before God, it is not a good sign at all. It is really foreboding darkness. For those who are true people of God that have grace, there is grace given to perfect holiness in the fear of God. This is God's Word. 2 Corinthians 7:1. You can mark this down in your soul. If there is not a yearning, if there is not a striving in you to live a holy life, you are not a child of God. If there is not a desire to live for God and to live close to Him and to learn of Him and to be holy, then you're not a child of God. Because that is a desire that He gives to every newborn babe in Christ, to be like the Savior. You know, there is much confusion today regarding verse 6. Verse 6 is so plain. You notice that? I mean, this is no hard theological passage. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. It's not both and. It is either or. You're only saved by grace. You can't be saved by works. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Scripture makes it very clear. Some dispute that these words are even here as it is in our Bible. Well, Chrysostom, in the 300s A.D., quoted it exactly as it stands in our Scripture. Augustine was constantly quoting it in his writings during the same period of time. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming. But the truth of salvation that is set forth here, being absolutely of God's grace, cannot be denied. But there are those today endeavoring to deny it. Martin Luther wrote of this passage, he says, it magnifies divine grace. Luther went on to say, he who works receives the reward of debt and not of grace. But he that does not rely on his works nor regards them as necessary for salvation, righteousness is freely given to that faith that relies on Christ alone. I like those words. Now, the multitude of preachers today who want to carry the name Reformed and yet give works as a part of our justification and salvation are not Reformed at all. They deny the Reformers. But more importantly, they deny the Scriptures. They deny Christ. And they deny the grace of God. So praise God for grace being as it says in verse 6. It's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Hallelujah. I can't even understand that one. Now, dear friends, God is not through with Israel. The vast remnant that Paul wrote of in his time was especially the saved Israelites. As we look back on these verses, let us not be guilty of the Elijah syndrome. No matter how things look in our country, remember that God still has a church to build. But do you realize that communism has never been able to stop the Church of Jesus Christ? And in the communist countries, especially before the wall came down, the churches there were stronger than the churches in the West. Sadly, they're being corrupted by the apathy that's in the Western churches now. You know, Islam has not been able to stop the church. So no matter what happens in our country, the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing His onward march against humanism, against the filth, against every false philosophy and ism. The Lord will build His church in spite of what the world does. God has spoken in His Word. It is the divine oracle. Just as clearly as to Elijah. And you can mark this down, that what we will yet read in Romans chapter 11 is going to be perfectly and absolutely fulfilled. You can count on it. Not one of these words of Romans 11 is going to fall to the ground unfulfilled. The vast remnant of God's elect people today stand by grace alone. I wonder, are you one of those that has been brought to the utter end of confidence in yourself? Have you seen your inability to think through your salvation and your eternity on your own without God? Have you seen salvation is hopeless if it's something that you're going to work out? Have you come to the realization that you need the Lord Jesus Christ? It is only those who find no foundation for their salvation at all except in Christ and His work. Those are the ones that are truly saved people. I trust the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts today. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for these clear words regarding grace. We thank Thee that our election is not based on what God saw that we would ever do. But Lord, we love Thee because Thou hast graciously chosen us and brought us to embrace Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless Thy Word to those who may not today have Christ as their all and their only Savior. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt cause this truth to permeate all our hearts. And no matter what the days bring forth, help us not to do as Elijah did. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to daily be faithful to seeking Thee in Thy Word and in prayer, lest we be discouraged, pessimistic,